Well, if you think he can sing good, you ought to hear him preach.
Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20. I was thinking, we're going to have that team meeting this evening. We'll just double up on the meetings with the Vacation Bible School and the teen meeting. So I know with Mother's Day, a lot of people are going to try to get out and get to eat somewhere or just get to be with family, and we don't want to delay that. You know, we gather together this morning primarily to honor the Lord Jesus Christ with our worship, with our singing, with the preaching. Everything we do, we want to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. But today is May 8th. It's also a time that we have set aside on our calendars to honor mothers, grandmothers, and even the mother of our children, meaning our wives. Listen, this is something that shouldn't be contained just in one day. We shouldn't just say, all right, today alone we'll recognize how much we appreciate our mothers. You ought to do it throughout the year and just tell your mother you love her and you're thankful for her and for all the sacrifices she's made for your benefit. You know, I really doubt anything has ever been said or could be said that is eloquent enough, expressive enough, or really articulate the value or the true value of a mother. Motherhood really is a, in my opinion, special gift from God. Now, something amazing happens to a woman when she has her first child. And I've heard it put this way in a sense. There are really two births. The first, of course, is the birth of a child. But you know, in that delivery room, something else is born, and that is a mother. It's a miraculous gift of creation. You know, as children, we know we relate differently to our mothers through the years. At age four, we say, my mom knows everything. By age 12, they say, mom doesn't know everything. By about 13 or 14, they say, you know what, my mom doesn't know anything. At age 18, they say, mom is out of step with the times. But by age 25, they start saying things like, well, maybe mom does know a few things. By age 35, you hear things like, well, before we decide, we'd better ask mom her opinion. At age 45, you say, I wonder what mom would say about this. And by age 65, we often say, I wish I could talk to my mother. This morning, I'd like to look at a mother that has not received much press, if you will. She seems to be in the shadows of her sons, James and John, who would ultimately become the two of the three most closest people to the Lord Jesus Christ here on earth. Yet there are some great truths I believe we can glean from her example. And so this morning, I hope you will see some godly traits in a godly mother that will help you today. This morning, let us look at what I will call for a little while Mrs. Zebedee. Mrs. Zebedee, found in Matthew 20, starting in verse 20. Matthew 20, starting in verse 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. Verse 21 goes on to say, and he said unto her, what wilt thou? She said unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on the right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, we are able. And he saith unto them, ye shall drink indeed of the cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. Can you imagine the shock of the other disciples? I mean, here comes a woman with her two sons behind her, and she just goes up to the Lord Jesus Christ and she says, listen, I want these two guys to be on your left side and your right side in heaven. I mean, it even goes on to say that the disciples were indignant. They couldn't believe it. How could this woman have no shame? I wonder if one of the disciples was ready to speak up and say something. Something like, you know we're right here, right? You know we can hear you. It wasn't something she even did in private. I mean, she came right to him out in the public and said, listen, I want this for my sons. It seems a little presumptuous, almost a little arrogant. What would drive to a person to leave any vestige of self-respect behind and all but grovel to the Lord, asking him to sit her two sons on either side of him in the kingdom? I believe Miss Zebedee gets a bad rap by most accounts. But before we condemn her for arrogance and presumption, let's take a closer look at the life of this dear woman. I believe there's more if we'll take the time to find out how someone like her would ask a question like that. So we're going to have to rewind the story several years. Quite a ways before actually getting here. Let us go back all the way to their childhood. I can imagine two very rambunctious children making life difficult for a mother. But through loving discipline and training, she had pointed them towards spiritual things. Moms, have you ever dealt with a rambunctious child? A strong-willed child? Have you ever wondered, are they ever going to grow out of it? I don't have good news from the text this morning. But I do want you to remember that you're not raising children, mothers. You're raising men. You are raising future leaders. It's our responsibility to ensure that we do, in fact, train them. So I believe she had her hands full raising these two sons of thunder that we'll see in just a moment. You say, there's not a whole lot of scriptural backing. Well, I think I'll be able to prove this in just a little bit. But it reminds me of a story that I heard about a mother pushing a shopping cart through Walmart. Her daughter was in the cart, screaming, wailing, just asking and begging for everything that she saw. You've never been there, have you, Mother? Her mom kept saying, now, calm down, Ellen. It'll be all right, Ellen. Listen, it's almost time to go home, Ellen. And one of the checkout clerks saw this and said, ma'am, you should be commended for how patient you've been with little Ellen. The mother just shook her head and she said, oh, no, that's Susie. My name is Ellen. Mark 3:13-17 says, and he goeth, talking about Jesus, up into a mountain, and called unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out devils. Verse 16 says, and Simon, he surnamed Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, and he surnamed them I thought I wrote it phonetically on here, but I'm just going to give it a chance. Boanerges, all right, which is considered the sons of thunder. I want you to look at that verse 17 if you have your Bibles open there in Mark chapter 3. There's two important things I want you to see. The first is who gave them that name. It says on verse 17, it says, he. Who is that he? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the Lord that gave him a new name. Aren't you glad you have a new name written down in glory? If you've been saved, if you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a new name written down in glory. Revelation tells us of a hidden name that no man will know that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to us. But I want you to know, he renamed these two men from Zebedee to the sons of thunder. Now, why would he do that? I think that's the second thing that we need to see. John, you don't have to turn, but John 2, verses 24 and 25 says this, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them, talking about the Pharisees there, because he knew all men. Verse 25 goes on to say, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ knows everything. Do you understand that? He knows what's in us. Why is that important? Because he knows what's in your heart and what's in mind. Matthew 9:4 says, and Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? John 6:64 says, but there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. Listen, my friend, I want you to know this morning that if you're wondering if Jesus knows about the sin in your life, He does. If you're wondering if He knows whether or not you're saved, He knows. And you'll not hide anything from the eyes of God. Because Christ is God. You know, back in Mark 3:17, the God-man that knows our heart, that knows what's in a man, that knows everyone and everything, gave them a new name. I believe that's important because He called them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder. Now, I don't believe this, by the way, was an indictment of their character. Not at all. Remember, these two brothers would ultimately be in the inner circle. They would experience Jairus' daughter being raised from the dead. They'd experience that great, great time at the Mount of Transfiguration where God revealed just a little hint of His glory. They were there at the Mount of Olives, and they were there in the Garden of Gethsemane. They were two of the three closest people in the life of Jesus Christ here on earth. Now, the Bible does not explicitly tell us why the Lord gives them that name, but I believe He saw what was in them, those sons of thunder. As a matter of fact, in Luke 9:51 through 56, I'll just summarize this very quickly. The Lord Jesus Christ was traveling to Samaria, and He sent some messengers forward and told them to prepare a place. And what happens where the messengers came back and they said, listen, they know you're going to Jerusalem, and they're not going to prepare a place for you. Now, I'm going to tell you, that's a great, great disrespect, if you will. It's not a small thing. It was a terrible thing for somebody to turn away a traveler in those days. There weren't the Holiday Inn. You would always stay someplace. And so when they came back, I tell you, these sons of thunder, they were upset. And I believe it's called righteous indignation. And then in verse, I believe it's 54, and when His disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, here was their solution. Wilt Thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? That's what they wanted to do. They said, listen, my Lord has been disrespected, and I think we ought to take care of it. Let's just rain down, pray down a fire from heaven to devour them. The Lord, of course, rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit ye are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And then they went to another village instead. But I want you to understand, I really think that these men were trying to defend their Lord's reputation. They wanted to redeem His name. And the zeal that they had really showed through in that idea of praying down fire from heaven. I don't think that's why they were called the sons of thunder, but I believe it was because of their zeal. God knew what was in their heart. God knew that they were rambunctious, but I believe this godly mother had channeled that energy, had channeled that strong will towards the thing of the Lord. But I wonder this morning, if the Lord were to rename you, what name would He give you today? Would He say, I'll rename you the faithful one? Would He rename you the loyal one? Would He rename you the zealous one? Or might He have another name? Something like, thou slothful son. Or the spoiled sister. Or perhaps He would name you the careless Christian. So I believe that Mr. and Mrs. Zebedee had a godly influence in the lives of their sons. And so I hope, mothers, that'll be an encouragement to you. Those that have rambunctious children, aim them in the right direction. Mothers, be that godly influence in their lives. Make it as easy as you can for them to do right. Help them to guard their hearts. Channel that energy and strong will towards the Lord. Moms and dads have the biggest influence on their children than anyone else in the world. Listen, that includes teenagers. You understand? And so as we think of mothers on this special day, we see that they ought to cultivate that influence and use it to point their children to God. So I believe this godly woman used every ounce of influence that she had to point her children in the right direction, and she received a blessing and saw that they had learned their lessons and followed the Lord. So not only did she train or teach and influence her children, she was an example. She was a template for them to follow. And so it's no wonder then when the Lord called them to be a disciple, they didn't hesitate at all. Mark chapter 1, verses 19 and 20 says, "And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants, and went after him." It's almost as if they were waiting for the Messiah. They were surrendered to God's will, and then they were willing to act upon it. They had great faith and zeal. But I want you to notice something. There's no record of the father protesting or complaining. There's no commentary stating that the mother was critical and told them to get back to their jobs. Now listen, I know this is an argument of silence or from silence, and that's not a very strong argument at all, but I believe as the message unfolds, you'll begin to see why I think that Mrs. Zebedee was truly a godly woman and an example to her children, and this lack of criticism is just another example of her godliness. I wonder how many parents today have dissuaded their children from going into the ministry, going out to a foreign field or life in ministry because, listen, you're just going to miss out. You're just not going to have everything that you need. I promise you, mothers, that there is no greater joy than to see your children serving the Lord. Don't be a discourager, but instead be an encourager to your child to serve the Lord. I think of Susanna Wesley, the mother of John and Charles Wesley. She bore 19 children in 21 years, but she lost 10 of them. Every afternoon, she took one child into the privacy of her room and there shared with that child the things of the Christian faith. And it said, in the midst of her hectic life, I want you to remember, she didn't have all the time-saving appliances that we have today. She still had a household to run. But in the midst of this, she taught her children not to bother her when she had her prayer time with the Lord. You say, how did the children know when her prayer time was? She would just take her apron and put it over her head, no matter where she was in the house, and just take some time and talk to the Lord. Little wonder that from this home came the founders and leaders of the Methodist Church. Let me show you very quickly another reason I believe Mrs. Zebedee was a godly example. There are two other verses that give us this idea. One we've looked at already, and the other we're going to look at very shortly. The first is found back in our text in Matthew chapter 20. "Then came to him the mother of Zebedee." Verse 20. The first idea is that she was where Jesus was. She wanted to be near him. He was teaching at the beginning of chapter 20, and there she is listening to his message. Now, if you remember, when Jesus called these two, they were up by the Sea of Galilee in Capernaum, working with their father. However, when she comes to the Lord and asks him this question in verse 20, they are now nowhere close to Capernaum. In verse 17, we see that they were on their way to Jerusalem, so they were somewhere between Capernaum and Jerusalem. The parallel passage in Mark helps us to narrow it down. It tells us in Mark 10:1 that they made it to the other side of the river, which would have put them in Perea. Well, let me just boil it down. I think they were about 80 to 90 miles, more than a week's travel away from where she lived. And yet here's the mother of the sons of thunder sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his teaching. And we're going to get to the actual request in just a moment. But the other reason I believe she was a godly example to her children was because even as they were grown men, that she was one of the few that followed Christ to the cross. If you will, turn over just a few pages to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Starting in verse 55. We'll look at just verse 55 and 56. "And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James, and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. How many of the disciples were brave enough to show their face at the crucifixion? Just one. That was her son John. The other brave men had scattered like the dust. But here we see a godly woman at the crucifixion caring for the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, this is a woman that lived an exemplary lifestyle and had given an example to her children. And it's no doubt that when he called them, I don't doubt that she was packing her bag saying, there's the Messiah, and I don't want to miss out on what he has to say. And where he goes, I go. Mothers, what an example for us today. Do you want to be where Jesus is? Are you sitting at the feet of him? Are you helping your children to see the love of Christ through your life? Are you being the example to them that's going to help them live for the Lord or hinder them? We need mothers that are going to be completely surrendered to the will of God, to be a living sacrifice, fully acceptable to God. And thank God for mothers that will teach their children, that will train their children, and that will be a template for their children to follow. Let me finish quickly by going back to Matthew chapter 20, verse 20. You understand that earlier in this chapter, Jesus had given the parable about the workers in the vineyard. If you're not familiar with that, let me just summarize it just very, very quickly. Jesus would go into the market square and find some workers, and in the first group of workers that he found, they made a contract with him, and he said, all right, I'll hire you. And they said, listen, we'll work for you for a penny a day, a denarius a day, a day's wage. And so they agreed. There was a handshake, a contract on that. They went out. About 3 hours later, Jesus went back. There was a lot of work to do. There were some more men. These men weren't lazy. They just hadn't found work. They were looking for work. And so Jesus talks about this farmer that goes back and he finds more men and they say, yes, we need work. And he says, go out and I'll pay you at the end of the day. There's no contract. There's no agreement. They're trusting solely on the grace of the farmer that he's going to be giving them what they deserve. This happens two or three times until there's only about an hour left of the workday. And he goes back and he finds a group of men still that had not found work for the day. And he sends them out to the field. They work, and then it's time to get paid. And so the farmer tells the pay clerk, pay those that came in last first, and pay those that came in first at the end. And so the first group of men come up, and they get a denarius. Oh my, thought the people that had been working all day. These men have only been working for an hour, and we've been working all day, and they got a day's wage. I cannot wait to see what I'm going to get. The next group came in that had been working 3 or 4 hours, and they got the denarius, a day's wage. Now the people that had been working the longest, they said, well, that's a little strange, but listen, they didn't work that long either. Certainly, I'm going to get something more because I've been working all day long for this farmer, and he's generous, and he's going to give us something great. But by the end of the parable, we find out that even those that had worked all day long had gotten the denarius. I want you to understand what the point of the parable is. It's not about salvation, because you can't earn salvation. It's not about rewards, by the way, because we will have different rewards according to the work that we've done for the Lord Jesus Christ. But I believe what it is about trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. The first group had a contract. I think they would have been blessed immensely more if they just would have said, yes, we'll trust in your grace, rather than going according to the law, the contract. And all those that came in after trusted in the benevolence of that farmer. Listen, we ought to trust in the benevolence of our great God and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for his salvation. But I think that this dear woman hears this. This is where Jesus said that famous saying, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. And maybe she's thinking about the sacrifices. In Mark, the disciples, just before she comes and asks this question, the disciples had asked, listen, what are we going to get? We've left everything. And the Lord says, listen, you're going to have 10 times what you have right now. You're going to have more parents and sisters and brothers. You're going to have all these blessings. But her mother thinks, I believe she's hearing this, the last are going to be first and the first last. My sons are going to lose the blessing that I think they ought to have. So she goes, she begins to talk to the Lord. Look at verse 20 again. It says, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons. What's that next word? Worshipping. Worshipping. She didn't come with arrogance. She didn't come with the idea that she was owed this. She came to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And came with a request, a desire. This idea of asking something, not demanding. Not at all. This idea of a desire actually has been translated two other times. Well, it's translated many times in our King James Bible, but two times it's translated as beg. She was begging. She was requesting. She was supplicating, if you will, for her children. She wasn't groveling. Instead, she was worshiping and giving him her petition. Listen, she was a living example of Philippians 4, 6, and 7, where it talks about bringing your prayer and supplication to God with all thanksgiving. That's what she was doing. Listen, we need mothers in this culture today that'll go to the throne room of grace, that'll approach God for their children. We need mothers that are going to go to the throne room of grace and come boldly, even as this woman did, for her children. Would to God that we would have mothers today that would pray for their mothers, or excuse me, for their sons and their daughters, that they would be used for the glory of God. Listen, that was her desire. That in the kingdom they would have a part, even some responsibility. The Lord's response, remember, this is a woman that took care of Jesus as he traveled through Galilee. Her two sons were close confidants to the Lord Jesus Christ, as close as any others. And he asked her, do you really understand what you're asking? Listen, the honor that they were looking for cannot be given. It's really going to be earned, I believe. He's saying, do you really think you can drink of the cup that I'm going to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with? Look back at verse 19. All the way up to verse 18 in Matthew chapter 20. What is this cup that he's going to drink? What is this baptism that he's going to be baptized with? Verse 18 says, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man, he's talking about himself, shall be betrayed under the chief priests and under the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. He's saying, can you handle the persecution? Are you willing to go through that for what you're asking? Now, it's interesting. If you look down, she doesn't answer. Did you notice that? Who answers? The boys have to. Listen, moms, you can pray and you can work and you can point them in the right direction. You can do everything that you can do for them. But I want you to know, your child has a will, and they'll decide for themselves whether they'll follow the Lord Jesus Christ. They were at a crossroads in their life. Certainly they've been walking around and they've been following the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're close friends. But Jesus is saying, are you going to stick it out to the end? And they made a commitment. They said, we're willing. We're able. There was nothing veiled. They understood exactly what Jesus Christ was saying. Listen, we ought to pray that our children will commit themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to make it as easy as possible. We ought to be that example. We ought to be training and teaching. We must remember that they have a will. I believe Jesus, looking down through the corridors of time, would see, in fact, that James would be the first martyr of the apostles, killed by Herod in Acts chapter 12, I believe it is. It says, now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. I believe he was looking down the corridor of time and he saw the abuse and the torture that John would go through until he's exiled onto the island of Patmos. Listen, he says, it's not mine to give on the right hand or the left, but it's interesting that the first apostle to go and the last apostle to go were the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder, if you will. I don't know if James and John are seated at the right and the left hand of God, but I do know this, they will both receive the crown of life because they were faithful unto death. These men did amazing things for the Lord. They demonstrated great faith, and they never quit on God, but I believe they learned those lessons at the knees of a godly mother who loved the Lord and was looking for His soon return. Mothers, I hope that you are willing to teach your children to nurture all of that energy, that will, that stubborn will toward the things of the Lord. Are you willing to practice what you believe, what you say you believe? I want you to know your children, they're watching. And learning from your example, are you setting the right example for them to follow? Are you praying for your children? Not just teaching and training, not just being a template for them to follow, but a tireless intercessor on their behalf. It's a lot of work, but it will be worth it all. So I hope you've seen this morning some godly traits in a godly mother. But I want you to know one other thing. I believe we're given the name of this godly woman. I believe her name is Salome. I thought I had the... This happened to Brother Matt this morning, and it happened to me last week, so 2 weeks in a row is not good. But I'll tell you this, both in Matthew and Mark, there's a list of women given. That list is Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Jesus, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the children of Zebedee. That's in Matthew chapter 27. And then at the end of Mark, it's that exact same list, except instead of the sons of Zebedee, it gives the name Salome. Salome. If you do a study on Salome, you'll find out that she did, in fact, travel with the Lord Jesus Christ, taking care of him any time that he was in Galilee. Perhaps they were a family of wealth or means because of his father's fishing business. Obviously, they had servants there working for them. But I'll just say this. She used all of her resources her children to see their commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope this morning, Mother, that you are committed not only to the Lord Jesus Christ, but in sharing that with your children. I believe we have committed mothers here. I'm so thankful for them. I'm thankful for the decision that they've made to raise their children in the nurture and the admonition. Father, we thank you for that gift of motherhood that you've given to us. I thank you for ladies in this auditorium today, those that have raised their children, those that are in the midst of raising their children, maybe now even seeing their grandchildren and great-grandchildren begin to grow. Listen, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'd like to ask you just a few questions this morning. If you're a mother here this morning, would you say, you know, I'm teaching my children to the best of my ability. I'm trying to nurture all that energy and that stubborn will towards the things of the Lord. And by His grace, I'll continue to persevere. Listen, if that's you this morning, Mother, would you raise your hand? Listen, we're not perfect. I'm not asking for perfection. We're asking for the effort and doing the best that we can for God's glory. Maybe you're here this morning, you wouldn't be able to raise your hand, and you'd say, you know, I need to really begin to train my children. Maybe you're here this morning and you'd say, you know, I've not been the example to my children that I should be. I'm going to ask it the same way. Instead of being negative, I want to be positive this morning. And maybe this morning you say, I'm not perfect, but to the best of my ability, I'm being an example to my children. What godliness should be. If that's you this morning, would you just raise your hand? Amen. Amen. Many hands up everywhere. Let me ask you one last question. Are you training? Are you being a template to follow? The last question I want to ask is, are you praying for your children? You say, by God's grace, I've been praying for them. I will continue to pray for them. And I'm thankful that I have the privilege of prayer for them. Listen, if that's you this morning, would you raise your hand one last time? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I hope this message was an encouragement to you, Mother. I hope that you see that even if you have some strong-willed children, they can be used for the glory of God. And I hope that you'll see that it's a lot of work over a long period of time, but it will be worth it all. Listen, if you couldn't raise your hand this morning and you say, I've not been the example, I haven't been training, and maybe I haven't been praying for my children like I should. Listen, the great news is you can start today, and it's never too late to be a godly mother. Your influence will last the rest, not of your life, but of theirs. Father, we thank you for those that are here today. We thank you for those that are striving to raise children that glorify you. Lord, we know they have their own will, but we want to make it as easy as possible for them to do right. We thank you for the influence of godly mothers today. Lord, would you use them in the lives of our children? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.